Well, we're getting ready to walk through the God's holy days, beginning of the God's holy days with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, so I thought I really should speak on the subject this week and next week as we it really catches up on us. It's hard to believe how quick time flies. It seems like it was only such a short time ago that we kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and before that even the Passover last year. But we're getting ready to walk through those days, and I wanted to turn to John, the Gospel of John, and take a look at a certain aspect of the Passover season, and that's found in John 13. You'll know these verses. They'll be very familiar with them, but I want to focus on something today. Beginning in verse 2 of John 13, "And supper being ended, the devil, already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Of course, we know the story. I've been reading this week about a book on the last few days of Jesus' life. And certainly, I think it's a good time for all of us to reflect is what we're about to be heading into soon. But it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself." Yeah, these are just words as we read, but they're very significant. And then we see, "And that he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel which he had. Then he came to Simon Peter," and Simon Peter, you know the story, said, "Are you about to wash me?" Well, here's the point. We do physical things for spiritual reasons. And many physical things we do in life have a very spiritual content. And I think a good way to look at this, and we're going to turn right back to John 13 in just a minute, so you may want to keep your place there. But in 1 Corinthians 15, just to make a point here, as we take a look at the subject today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 49. Now, this is what was called the resurrection chapter, and certainly it's a very inspiring chapter. But in verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15 says, "So as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." So, you know, as we know, God created Adam, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, the last Adam being Christ representing. "Now, however," it says, "the spiritual is not first." So Adam, the physical Adam, came first, and Christ, the spiritual Adam, you could say, came later. So the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. So some things we do, really, we think, what is the point? And I think we'll see today, and I'm not saying you don't already know this, but foot washing is a lot more than a physical act at the Passover ceremony. "The first man was of the earth, made of dust," that being Adam, "and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man from dust," you and I are, quite frankly, physical at the moment, but there's a greater plan that God has for each of us. "So the first man was of the earth, he was made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust." No one physically lives forever. That's not God's plan for a human being physically to live forever. He's got a lot greater plan than for us just to physically live out our lifetime. "And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man." He's telling us, Paul is telling us, there's a lot greater plan than this physical life we're living in. Sometimes we look at our life, we think, why do we have to deal with this? Why do we have to deal with that? Sometimes I look at myself and I ask myself, why did this happen to me? And why did that happen? And you say the same thing about yourself. And you wonder why, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've sat back as I grew up in life and looked out there and thought around and thought, I wonder why God allowed me to have life. You think that, but there's a plan. God has a plan a lot more than just living out our physical life. Now back to where we were the beginning, John 13. Let's take a look at this foot washing ceremony. So let's think about it. Remember I said the spiritual is not first, the natural's first. Now at the Passover, we take the bread. Little piece of unleavened bread represents Christ's suffering. It represents his broken body. It represents healing, physical and spiritual healing, unity. And we take a little thimble of wine that represents Christ's shed blood, the forgiveness of our sins. But we also wash each other's feet. And oftentimes we will think, well, I wonder why. You know, every year the Pope, on what they call Good Friday, takes a homeless person and washes their feet. And people are like, oh, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that the Pope would wash a homeless person's feet. And yet, in some way, maybe they glimpse a little tiny portion of what they're doing, but they don't really comprehend the point of that. But we Christians wash each other's feet at Passover each year. Like I said, the physical comes first, doesn't it? Then comes the spiritual. So I read verse 2 through 6 of John 13, because there's a lot in the Bible talking about washing feet. A lot more than it may come to our thought initially, but there's a lot in the Bible about that, and it all points usually to the same thing. Now again, verse 6, it came to Peter. Peter said, are you about to wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing you don't understand now. Well, Peter thought he understood, didn't he? But Jesus Christ said, Peter, you don't understand what I'm about to do. I'm about to wash your feet and these other men's feet. But it says later, after, you will understand. You will know this. Well, Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Now, that was because he felt that was something his hero, I guess you could say, would never have to wash his feet. He says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. And then Jesus in verse 8 says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And then Peter, you know, he goes from one extreme to the other, said, well, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head, wash me all over. Jesus said, he or she who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you, because he was talking about the one who would betray him. I remember years ago in Nashville, I was trying to remember whether it was still Worldwide or United had begun. I think United had begun, but we met, in fact, I know it was. We met in a little small church, it was just a little building, but another church met in, and it was a small church, and we had around 100 people, I guess, that met, and then there was a Sunday group that met on Sunday from that owned the church. And the pastor, he was an older man, the pastor of this congregation called Fred Keller's. Now, many of you know Fred Keller's over the years. And the pastor called Fred Keller's one year and said that he had been thinking about things because he knew we were going to keep the Passover. And he says, I think for a show of unity, our congregation needs to meet with your congregation on Passover. Well, we rented that church. It was their church, or their building, I should say. So Fred's really pretty quick, and he said, well, let me tell you something. Each year at Passover, we wash each other's feet. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? And the pastor said, yeah, you're probably right. Now, I don't know what Fred would have done if he'd have said, no problem. But he got out of that one rather quickly. But this pastor said, oh, no, we don't want to do that. Interesting, isn't it, how it works? Now, foot washing, when we do it, be 2 weeks from this past Thursday evening. It's a ceremonial washing. I mean, it's a physical act. But it's an example of something a lot more than just the physical washing of feet. It's also, I guess you could say, a type of cleansing. Let's look back at the Old Testament, back at Genesis 18. Let's just look at a few quick examples here. Genesis 18, we see Abraham. I could turn to a number of them, but just two or three. Genesis 18, verse 1 through 4. Genesis 18, 1 through 4, then the Lord, which be the one who became Jesus Christ, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth tree and the trees of Mamre, as Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So here's Abraham sitting out by his tent door, and here comes who would become Jesus Christ, but Abraham didn't know. So he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men. Three men were standing by him, and when he saw these men, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Abraham did this, and he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant, but please let a little water be brought. Let a water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. So Abraham was going to bring them some water where they, as he thought, these three men could wash their feet. Now, over in Genesis 19, and I could go through all Genesis 18 and 19 to show that the one was the one who became Jesus Christ, and the other two that appeared to be men were angels. How do I know that? Look at Genesis 19, verse 1. Through 1 and 2. Now the two angels, and again, you could go back and read chapter 18, but that's not the point of the sermon today. Now the two angels, they came to Sodom. So now we've got a different situation. Now the angels have gone to Sodom. In the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Seems fairly similar to the way Abraham appeared. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house, spend the night, and wash your feet. Wanted to give them water where they could wash their feet. Because they'd been walking, the dusty roads, and their feet were dirty, and they wanted to wash their feet. Here's some water. Then you can rise early and go your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. But Lot was offering them water to wash their feet. Let's turn over to chapter 24 of Genesis. Genesis 24, verse 29 to 33. Now here we have, time has gone on. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of Genesis 24, it says, now Abraham was old. He was old now. Years had gone by. He was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all these things. Now he was going to send his son Isaac to find a wife. Isaac. Now, verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to greet the man by the well. Now it was Abraham's servant that he'd sent, not Isaac. Isaac was at home. But it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, and he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels by the well, and he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And the food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about what I came from," because he was Abraham's servant, come to look for a wife for Isaac, which God was choosing him. So, generally, water was provided. The owner of the home or the owner of the place would provide water for a guest to wash their feet. Now, if the man of the house or the woman of the house, the family, provided water and said, "My servant will wash your feet." You know, normally they would just provide water where they could wash their own feet. But if the servant of the house washed the feet, that was a special honor. But if the owner, say in the case of Abraham, or the case of Laban, or the case of Lot, if they washed their guests' feet themselves, if they actually performed the washing of their guests' feet, that was a remarkable act. That just didn't happen under normal circumstances. Normally, they'd be given a basin to wash their own feet, but if the owner of the house did the washing of the feet, it showed a remarkable honor to the guest. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now here we see Moses. Moses and the burning bush. This is something that could put a little chills up your back. Verse 1, Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, and from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. The bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up. It was just fire coming out of this bush. And Moses said, "I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord, this wasn't just an angel, this was the one who became Jesus Christ. Now when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the fire, from the midst of the bush, said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." And he said, "Don't draw near this place, Moses. Take your sandals off, Moses. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." Why was it holy? Was the dirt holy? No, he was in the presence of God. In fact, notice, moreover, verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham." Remember Abraham? We read about him washing, bringing. "I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It was a holy, holy service. Now, let's turn back again to John 13, because I want us to get in our mind, I'm not saying you don't, get in our mind, what we are about to do at the Passover service is not just about the bread and the wine. It's also the foot washing ceremony, which is every bit of importance in the Passover ceremony, or service, I should say. John 13. We read a little bit of it again, but let's start from the top again. Verse 2, John 13. I read this before, but let's read it again after what I've just read about the foot washing. Supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God, and he was going back to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet. Not like the Pope would go wash one homeless person's feet. Not like the man who I'm sure was well-intentioned, the pastor of that church that we rented the hall from, saying, well, no, I don't think we want to go wash your feet because that's just not needed. But yet, is it? Of course it is. He began to pour water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He wiped them with a towel that was around him. He came to Simon Peter and he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, Peter. But Peter thought he understood it. Peter thought it was demeaning for Jesus to wash his feet. But he says, you're going to know later what I'm doing. And then Peter, of course, said, well, wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need to be washed all over. We just are going to wash your feet. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments, and he sat down again, and he said, do you know what I've done to you? So Jesus looked at those men. Do you know what I've done? He said, you call me teacher and Lord. They were calling him the teacher. They were calling him the Lord. Even Peter said, you're the Messiah, remember? He says, you've called me teacher. You've called me Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, if I've washed your feet, men, he was saying, you ought to wash one another's feet. Men, you need to get in there, he was saying, and wash each other's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do what I have done to you. And then he gets deeper into the meaning of what he had done and what they were about to do. Look at verse 16 and 17. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. He always deferred to the Father, did he not? But then he said something very clear. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He said, I told you to wash each other's feet. And then Jesus said, I washed their feet. And you need to wash each other's feet. And if you do it, you will be happy. As I said, how deep is he trying to get the point across to these apostles, these men, of which we each year, the women here in the congregations wash each other's feet and the men wash each other men's feet. It's not about like washing one person that just gets plucked out of the air, or out of the society and have somebody that they call the Holy Father. Wow. What a name. What blasphemy. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Now we see more of the, remember the physical is first and then the spiritual. You wash the feet. He's telling to wash feet, but there's a lot more to it than just the washing. The physical act is just very insignificant compared to what the spiritual intent is supposed to be, or why we are to wash each other's feet. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, we are going to be keeping the Passover in less than 2 weeks, and we're there to honor Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, and everybody's sins out there. They have a chance when they understand. Notice this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. How do we enter the holiest? By the blood of Jesus, by that sacrifice, by the fact that he was willing to be beaten. He was willing to have the blood pour out. He was willing to die for our and the world's sins, even though most people don't even understand at all what he's talking about. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. What's the veil? It says here, his flesh, the spear went inside his flesh. He died on the stake, the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ, our high priest, not any man, but Jesus Christ, God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts, notice, sprinkled from an evil conscience. Every one of us sins. Nobody's worthy of this sacrifice because of anything we've done, but because of the love of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance, our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, and our bodies, notice, washed with pure water. When we're baptized, God sees a different person, does he not, that comes back out of the water from what went in. And let us consider, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and let us consider, notice, now he's getting deeper. Look at this. Let us consider one another. Do we think about each other? Hey, you know, when I look at my life, who do I think about the most? Me. And you do too, don't you? But yet, are we getting ourselves away from just ourselves and each other? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm going to turn over real quick to, I didn't have these in my notes, but I just thought about this. Romans chapter 5. Just read a couple verses in Romans chapter 5. Let's read Romans 5, verse 6. 6 through 10, I believe. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, we had nothing to offer. When you were born, when I was born, what did we have to offer? When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Very seldom see that happen, do you not? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. There may be a few people out there that who would probably be the closest person I would die for? One of my children. That's probably what you would say. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through how? The death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. So our baptism, our walk through our life as a Christian, we stumble, we flounder around, we fall sometime, sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, why can't I do better? I would hope we all do. The person I would worry about the most is somebody that thinks they're just, I had somebody tell me once that I tried to talk them about something that they were doing that I knew was a big problem, and I was trying to tell them that because I cared about them, and they said, I've never lied once. And yet they just lied to me when they said they never lied once. But yet, has anybody in here not lied in their life? But yet, here's God. Despite the fact, what do we have to offer him? He sees us so much deeper and better than we see ourselves. And yet we get down on ourselves sometimes, and we wonder about what we can or can't do, and yet God looks at us and says, I'm on your side. I died. My son, God the Father, Jesus Christ died. Jesus died for our sins. Our cleansing, as you might call it, should impact the way you and I relate to each other. All through the years in the Church of God, and I've been attending church since 1972, all through the years, it's constant bickering and complaining about each other from time to time. And you think, can't we do better than this? Can't we do better than this? It should impact, our cleansing should impact the way we treat each other and care about each other. But we're humans. We make mistakes. But yet God said, I want you to know that I'm on your side. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Now this is a prophecy, prophetic scripture, Ezekiel 36. Read a few verses here. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28. Notice the words of Ezekiel, words of the God put in his mind to write down on these verses here that we read in the book of Ezekiel. It says, verse 24, I will take from you among the nations, gather you among the countries, and I'm going to bring you into your own land. And then I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. Man, how many mistakes did the Israelites make? How many mistakes do all of us make? And God, through the prophet Ezekiel, saying, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And I'm going to take away that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then notice what he says. And I will put my spirit within you. And I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll keep my judgments. And you're going to do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And you shall be my people. And I will be your God. Now, baptism, as you know, portrays death and burial and resurrection. And baptism has all types of topology, I guess. I mean, you know, Israel going through the Red Sea. I mean, various things. But foot washing, the point of the sermon today, foot washing portrays purity. When do we do the foot washing? Before we take the bread and the wine. Foot washing denotes purity. Because we wash each other's feet and we try to get that, whatever you want to call it, out of our lives before we partake of the bread and the wine to honor Jesus Christ at the Passover service. In fact, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here was Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and they had their problems, Corinthians church, but he still loved them. They were the church of God, but they had some issues. He said, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, he says, your glorying isn't good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So now he's pointing them toward the Passover and the days unleavened bread, which we'll be keeping here in a few days. They said, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, because they were unleavening for the days of unleavened bread in the Passover. Or had already done so. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, he was telling the Corinthian church. And so he said, quit glorying, Corinthians. The glory should be to God. Therefore, he said, how in the world do people come back and say, we don't keep the holy days? Look at verse 8. Therefore, keep the feast. Well, he's obviously talking about the Passover and days of unleavened bread because he's talking about unleavening. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. 1995, Nashville, Tennessee. Passover was at a place called Bass School. And things were not going well. Well, let's just say 1995. And I'll never forget this at Passover because we would only meet at this school. It was in Nashville. We'd only meet there once a year for the Passover. It was a school, and so we would get back behind on the stage, and they'd have like curtains because of the school, and we were out there by myself and a deacon and a couple of deaconesses and two deacons, 12 deacons. We were putting together, getting everything ready. And every year since I was baptized in 1973, the Passover, it's a solemn occasion. Now, it's not something you can smile, you can say hello, you can talk, but it's a time we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But this particular year, we were back there behind stage, and I heard all this laughing and joking and loud talk, and one of the ladies turned to me and said, something's not right. And it wasn't right, because the Passover and the significance of it was being tarnished and belittled by certain people, as if it wasn't that big a deal, as if it was just another day. And we saw a lot of things happen that we wished hadn't happened, did we not? Let's look at Exodus chapter 30. Let's continue here a little while longer. Exodus chapter 30. Now here was God's instructions to the Israelites and the priest and the sons of Aaron. And in verse 17 through 21 of Exodus 30, he gave specific instructions, God to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 17. He said, you shall make a laver of bronze, and its base also a bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle and the meeting of the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. Why? Next verse. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, because they were given responsibility. Or when they come near the altar to minister, or to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. And they shall wash with water, lest they die. God thought it was important that they did what he said, that they wash, clean themselves with water. So they shall wash their hands, they shall wash their feet, or they'll die. And it shall be a statute forever them. To him and his descendants throughout their generations. But they didn't all listen, did they? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Now we see sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Priest to God. They knew what they were supposed to do. Now, I don't know if they washed their feet and their hands before they went in. They probably didn't, but notice what they did. Verse 1 of Leviticus 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it. They put incense on it. He offered profane fire before the Lord. They didn't do what God told them to do, the specific instructions, how he said to do it, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God doesn't usually do it this way, but he was setting an example. Now, obviously, Aaron wasn't happy that his sons died. Who would be? But Moses said to Aaron, obviously after Aaron maybe said a few things. I don't know what he said, but Moses said this to Aaron. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come to me, I must be regarded as holy. God said, wash your hands, wash your feet, be sincere when you go into these offerings or ministering. Those who come to me must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I, God, must be glorified. And Aaron, he shut up, didn't he? Aaron held his peace. Let's look at one other example. Luke chapter 7 in the New Testament. When we partake of the foot washing before the bread and the wine, it's every bit important part of the ceremony. Leviticus 7, you'll know this story, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees, they asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet, behind him weeping. Her tears were flowing. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head. So obviously she had long hair. The hair of her head. And she kissed his feet. And she anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, what was the result? What was the response from the Pharisee? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and said, this man, if he was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. It's touching him. She's a sinner. Like the others there weren't. Jesus answered and said, Simon, who would be the Pharisee, I've got something to say to you. And he said, say on, teacher. Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing which to pay, he forgave them both. Tell me, which one of them will love him the most? And Simon said, well, us in the Greek phrase here is sort of, I'd say it's a sign of indifference, the word suppose. You can look it up in the Greek. He says, I suppose the one who forgave him the more, or he forgave the more. And Jesus said, well, you've judged rightly, Simon. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. He didn't even give him a bowl for Jesus to wash his own feet, let alone have his servant wash Jesus' feet, let alone wash Jesus' feet, Simon wash him. He didn't even give him a bowl of water. But she's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss or no greeting. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came here. You didn't anoint my head with oil, a little sign of inexpensive olive oil, which they did oftentimes. But this woman has anointed my feet with this fragrant oil. Therefore, Jesus said this to Simon the Pharisee, I say to you, her sins, they're many. They're forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we don't think we need this sacrifice, we don't think we need all the mercy and the blessings, we need to take a look at ourselves, all of us. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table began to say, who is this able to think he can forgive sins? Well, he's God. I guess he could, but they didn't understand it. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She washed his feet with her tears and her hair. She was so remorseful. And yet, the man who invited him to dinner, he didn't even have time to give him a bowl a basin of water where Jesus could wash his own feet. What does that tell you? The story is about purity, is it not? It's about having our sins forgiven and then living purity and striving to be like God wants us to be. One other scripture in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 3, Paul is talking about true widows and how we should honor true widows. But in verse 9 and 10, I thought this was interesting. He says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. What number? Well, that was evidently a special group of widows there. Not unless she has been a wife of one man. Again, that's not the point of the message. I want verse 10 to be what we focus on. She'd be well reported for good works. Here's what he expects these widows he's talking about here to do. Have good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet. Evidently, the special group of widows were washing some of the other Christians' feet. Maybe what that means at the Passover service then, they were doing what Jesus told them to do, washing the feet. If she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work, he's praising her. Psalm 51. Now, I don't know what hymn you will sing this year at Passover, at the end of Passover service. Oftentimes, Psalm 51 is sung. Doesn't mean you have to sing Psalm 51, but this is a psalm of David when he had really fouled up bad. And he was crying out to God. In verse 1 of Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He was asking God to do. Wash me. Wash me with water thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He was calling out to God for help. One year, at the Passover service, a friend of mine that I'd known for years, that he's no longer alive, but he was diabetic and he was having more and more health problems. And he had had numerous operations. He had, I knew he'd had toes taken off. I'd been to the hospital to see him, but I knew he'd had toes taken off and parts of his feet taken off. But I didn't really realize the significance of how much of his physical body he had lost. But it just so happened, just by chance, that at the Passover services, I happened to be next to him, and he washed my feet, and I washed his feet. And when I sat down or knelt down with a basin to wash his feet, I noticed he didn't have any toes. And I remember thinking, he doesn't have any toes. But he was still a Christian, and he was doing the best he could, but he didn't have any toes. But he was every bit a whole man as the rest of us in God's sight. So foot washing. 3 points. And I'm not going to take but a few minutes on these three because I think we've covered them already. But let's think about this as we prepare for the Passover and the part of the Passover which is the foot washing. Number one, Jesus Christ cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves. Jesus Christ cleanses us by his sacrifice. Number two, we must be clean to be God's servants. We sin. We make mistakes. But we need to strive to get sin out of our lives. We need to be clean. We can't play games. This is not a game. This is our eternal life we're dealing with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. another corrective epistle from Paul. Seems like a lot of his epistles were pretty corrective, especially to the Corinthian church. But notice what he says in verse 16, 17, 18, 2 Corinthians 6. On this point, we must be clean to be God's servants. 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols, said Paul? For you, he's talking to Christians here, the Corinthian church, you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell with them. He puts his spirit inside Christians at baptism. And I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. We have to be different. We don't earn anything, but we strive to be like God and depend upon God's mercy. But come out from among them. Be separate. Don't touch what's unclean. Because if you don't, I'll receive you, it says. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. So Jesus Christ cleanses us. Number two, we must be clean to be God's servant. And number three, we need to learn to help each other to be clean as well. We're in this together. We have to help each other. We're a family. We're a family. Hey, most of you don't know me very well. It's probably a good thing for me, but most of you don't know me very well. But we're a family. We want to be a family. We're thrilled and happy that we're able to be here. And we look forward to getting to know you. And yet, none of us fail to make mistakes. But don't we want to grow to be a family? Philippians chapter 2. This is the final scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4, here's Paul. Paul said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, what does Paul say to do to the Philippian church? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, we all have different interests and tastes, but we can still mold together and protect each other and help each other. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And in this world today, it happens all the time, selfish ambition and conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Then it talks about having a mind like Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became the ultimate sacrifice for sins of mankind. So in conclusion, foot washing is not just a ceremony we do in the midst of Passover. It's an integral part of the Passover service. We take the foot washing before the bread and the wine. It's something we should be striving to do every day of our life, growing toward unity, growing toward love of God, and going toward thanking God for the sacrifice that his Son died for the sins of mankind.